I'll be reading verses 6 and 7. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 5, verse 6, it says, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." And another version, the KJV, says, "For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, and he puts down one and exalts another." He says God is the judge. God is the one that determines who is to be promoted and who should not be promoted. It is only God that can determine when and how you are promoted. This morning, I just want to share something I've titled, "Are You Ready for Promotion?" I've titled it, "Are You Ready for Promotion?" This month, I've been led to theme this month like we normally do as a month of divine promotion. Amen. Amen? I pray that somebody will be divinely promoted in the name of Jesus. You see, when God promotes you, nobody can demote you. No. You see, the only kind of promotion I seek is promotion from God, not from man. When man promotes you, they can determine what happens to you. It's like when you have a political appointment, you know. The minute the government goes, you go with them. But when God appoints you, oh my goodness, anybody, people will go and come. But because it is God that appointed you, he's the one that promoted you. My goodness, nobody can determine but God when it is time for you to leave. And that's why I've called it divine promotion, because the promotion we seek, this promotion we should be seeking, is the one from God. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? So this month we'll be talking about divine promotion, and I'll be sharing a couple of things. But I'm going to start with, are you ready for promotion? I know I probably will not be able to finish the message, so I'm warning you in advance, and I'll probably continue next week. But you see, you find out that about this period, the months of May and June, most students, they tend to write their exams, you know. It tends to be the period, the academic year, when people begin to write exams to determine whether they will be going to their next level. And you find out that the purpose of the exam is so that the knowledge they have acquired during the year, the things they have been taught, to determine whether they understand it, whether they can apply it, whether they remember it. So there's a testing of the knowledge that had been given to them. The things that they have been taught is tested. Anytime you are taught something, it's for a reason. Anytime you learn something, it's for a reason. Whether it's physical learning, whether it's academic or whatsoever, there's a purpose behind every learning. And the expectation is that, especially in colleges, when you're in university, the expectation is that the things you are being taught is preparing you for something in future. So, for example, for my niece, for example, is studying law. Now, she is being taught the law of the land. So they teach them company law, they teach them the law of torts and various things, criminal law. So every time they are teaching them, at the end of a period, they set a period apart when they will be tested. And based on her performance during that period, it determines whether she goes to level 2 or level 3. And the expectation is, after all that knowledge is acquired, she becomes what? A lawyer. So the knowledge is in preparation for a place where she's meant to be. Am I speaking to somebody? And you see, you find out that the same way, or just before I get ahead of myself, the same way the things you learn in life, the things you are taught as a Christian, the spiritual things that you come across that are shared with you, they are for a purpose. I remember years ago in school, when I was in university, there was a certain gentleman. He used to read a lot. And he seemed, and I use the word seemed, to understand what he read. And he would sometimes teach my friend and I the things we do not understand. But it's interesting because when we do exams and the results come, the results are not in line with his level of understanding. So he has learnt, But at the stage of the examination, something happens that causes him not to perform as expected. And sometimes the knowledge is not a determinant in terms of exams, is not a determinant of whether you understand or not. So sometimes people have knowledge, but they don't have understanding. Sometimes you have knowledge, but you don't know how to apply it. Am I speaking to someone? The same way in the spiritual, there is promotion like you have in the physical, in the academic year, whereby there's an examination and then it determines your promotion. The same way in the physical, the same thing happens. Get this. You know the promotion happens when you write your exams. The minute you finish your exams, it is determined whether you are promoted or not. Because it's based on what you've written at that point in time. Am I making sense? Now, the same way in the spiritual realm, there's something called promotion. There are different levels in the spiritual realm. In your Christian life, there are different levels, different phases of your Christian life. And there's a promotion from one state to the other. Amen? The Bible makes us to understand in the scripture we read earlier in this book of Psalm 75. It makes us to understand that promotion comes neither from the east, neither from the west, nor from the south. It says that God is the judge. It means that he puts one down and exalts another. What that means is that it is God that determines who gets promoted in the spiritual. What that is making us to understand is he determines who gets promoted and who does not. The Bible says he is the judge. What does that mean? It says that means that in order to be promoted, that we must be ready to be examined. Because for God to promote, he says he's the judge. What does he base his judgment on? Think of it. In the physical, in the academic year, what happens? The teacher knows what they've taught you. He sets the exam. And he's the one that sets the exam. Who marks it? He marks it. Likewise, God sets the exam. And then he then marks it based on your performance in the spiritual. And you see, in order to be promoted, I said this is our month of divine promotion, and we said amen. But you need to understand something. Before you can get that divine promotion, you must be ready to be tested. There is no promotion without the testing. I think it's only this country that I discovered that sometimes they don't, you know, whether you pass or not, they just move you on. When I was growing up, if you don't pass, you repeat. And sometimes you have some people at the same state for 3-4 years. They become the grandfathers of the... And until they show that they understand that stage, they don't move there. And in the spiritual, God will not move you until you understand the stage at which you are at. But a lot of us want to be moved to our next level. We want to do something higher. We want some more spiritual whatever without passing or without being examined by God. God sets the exams. He marks the script. Let me just explain something. There are certain things that I just want to explain that in order for us to be promoted divinely by God. You see, in the academic year, at the beginning of the academic year, they set the school timetable. So you know when you stop your lectures, you know when the exams will start, you know when they finish, roughly. Now, unlike the physical examination, when we know the date and time we will be tested, with God, we do not know when God is testing us. And sometimes that's why people fail. Because when something is happening to them, they don't realize that it is a test by God. And it's meant for their promotion, but because they don't realize it is a test, what happens? They fail the exam. And what happens? They go back and do it again. You know, in the book of Exodus chapter 16, let me show you something there. Exodus 16 verse 1. So, maybe I should ask again, are you ready for divine promotion? Exodus chapter 16. Let me read from verse 1. Are you there? It says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Verse 2, then the whole congregation, notice that, of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the children shall, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Notice that. God said, I will give them bread. He said, go and gather a quota. And he said that I will test them. Who did they tell? He told Moses. But when Moses told the children of Israel, he just gave them the instructions, but he didn't say that it is a test. If you read further on, you find out that what happened is that the children of Israel went out to gather. The first day, some of them gathered more than the quota that God told them to gather. And what happened? In the morning, you know, by the morning, the thing was already rotten. So they failed the test, but they did not know they were being tested. Then God said, don't go on the seventh day. Don't go out on the seventh day to gather anything. He said, gather enough on the sixth day for 2 days. A couple of them went out on the seventh day looking. They did not know they were being tested. You know, sometimes God will give us certain instructions or set some things around us or God cause some things to happen. And we do not realize that it is a test. But based on our performance, it determines whether we pass or not. You see, when God gave them the instruction, they did not realize they were being tested. If they had realized, they probably would have done exactly, probably. Let me show you another one. Let me tell you another because of time. I'll just tell you. It's one we know. Genesis 22, from verses 1 to 14. You know, God told Abraham, told him that, I want you to sacrifice your son. Now, the interesting thing is, in verse 1, the Bible actually says that now, after this time, or after these things, God tested Abraham. We are reading it with hindsight, and we realize that it was a test. But Abraham did not realize that it was a test. Because the Bible actually says, you see, it says that, and it came to pass after these things that God did, KJV, and the New King James Version says, God tested Abraham. Now, it was a test for Abraham. Now, when God told him to do it, when Abraham was doing it, he did not realize that it was a test. God did not tell him that, hey, this is a test for you. But it was just in the course of his normal relationship and walk with God. Listen to me. God will not tell you when the test is being set. But in the course of your normal walk and relationship with God, God will bring some tests to determine whether you are ready to be moved to the next level. Am I making sense this morning? And the interesting thing is that God will not test you on what he has not taught you. In the academic year, they don't test you on the things they have not taught you. So it will be based on the things he has taught you, based on the things you know, based on the level of your level of spiritual maturity, that's what he will bring those tests along. Amen? You need to understand that there are certain things that God will instruct you to do, either directly or through people who are in authority over you. Now, at the time of the instruction, you will not realize it is a test, but your response will determine whether you pass the test or whether you get promoted or not. Your response, your actions, and things like that will determine. And the interesting thing is that a lot of us, we go through tests we don't know, but because of our response, we have been failing and we are going through it again and again. You know, I remember some years back, about 2-3 years ago, I think I've shared this before. About Christmas time, I took my wife to the shopping center. And you know how it is during Christmas, parking was, it was a nightmare, basically, to park and things. And we didn't get anywhere to park, so I thought, okay, let me just go and drive. We stopped just by John Lewis. She got down. So, and I was waiting somewhere, not really parked. And this gentleman came in my lane. No, we were trying to find a place to park. And I think this gentleman came in my lane or something, or was in my lane and blocking me. And I decided, I'm not moving for you. And we sat in the car for about 5-10 minutes. Now, normally, I don't get angry. Usually, I think I don't. I see myself as not somebody. But once in a while, I know that I do get upset that once in a while. And, I prayed over it, God help me. I shouldn't be losing my head. So that day, this guy, he refused to move. I said, I'm not moving. Pastor Tumi said, just move. I said, no. I said, you know what? Why don't you go and do what you're going to do? I'll sit here with you. I'm serious. There were cars behind me, honey, in the guy. I said, I'm not moving, sir. That I'll show you today. Now, at that point, I was fuming. Number one, trying to park we had been driving around for some time. And so I was already getting irritated. So I was fuming. Now, interestingly enough, he now too decided to. Now, at that stage, the thing that held me back is probably the fact that maybe I was a Christian. I was a pastor. I'd forgotten I was a Christian at that stage. But I'm saying probably, then I wasn't thinking. But what I felt like doing was coming out of the car, bringing the man out by his neck. And that's the truth. That's what I felt like, bringing him out by his neck and showing him. You know the way you do in Nigeria. Anyway, we didn't resolve it. I think the man's wife came, so they drove off. But by the time he drove off, I wanted to hit his car. Now, get this. After I now drove off, and then I started driving to, then the Holy Spirit said, what was the point? Now, what point did you make? At that stage, I knew I had failed. When it was happening, I didn't realize it was a test. So what point were you trying to prove? That what would it have caused you to reverse? And you would have shown maturity, you're Christian. And I knew I'd failed. I said, God, I messed up, sorry. Mercy. But the point I'm trying to make is, at that stage, when it was happening, I did not know that was a test. Am I making sense? And the natural inclination for most of us is that we just move with what our flesh is telling us. Or we move with what's convenient for us. And sometimes we just forget, the Christianity part, the things we have learned, the patience, the turning the blind eye, and all those sort of things, which I forgot. Am I making sense? And the truth is, I've been a pastor for about a year or two, or possibly, pastoring this church at that point in time. So even the pastors, we get tested. In fact, big time. Amen. So that's the first thing that you need to understand. When the test comes, you don't know. But it's part of your daily work. Now, even for some people, after the test happens, they don't even realize it's a test because they are not sensitive. Another thing that you need to know is that when God tests us, it is to reveal what is in our hearts, or to reveal to us what we need to deal with. Or sometimes the things that we have dealt with or certain shortcomings in our life. So usually God's kind of tests, when he tests us, it's to reveal. You see, there's a difference between the tests God sets for us and the ones the devil brings our way. Let me explain. When the enemy brings tests your way, it is with the intention to destroy or to steal from you. So either to steal your destiny, to steal your glory, to steal something from you, your purpose, or to destroy the things you have built. But when God brings tests our way, it is usually to build us up or to reveal certain things in our life that ought to be dealt with before we move on. In fact, in reality, when the enemy tests, we shouldn't call it a test. It is temptation. Most of it really is temptation. Am I making sense? There's no way the enemy will bring certain things your way and it is to build you up. No. But God will not test you to destroy you. And sometimes we don't realize that when God brings tests away, or when we, you know, the trials that God brings away, it is so that by the time we move to the next level, we are being prepared for where we're going. Just like, a medical doctor that fails a test, and the lecturer says, you know, he's been around for some time, let us just let him go, or he's a nice person. By the time he graduates as a doctor, he will kill. He will kill. Because he did not pass it. So sometimes we want God to promote us without being passing the test. And what happens is when we get to the place where he's leading us to, preparing us for, we will kill. Am I making sense? You know, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says something there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. It says something there. It says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart." Notice that. The purpose of the test was what? To reveal to them what was in their heart. Because prior to that, they probably would have said, "Lord, we love you. Lord, we die." But he wanted to reveal to them, "Hey, let me show you your real heart so that you can change your heart." And you see, when God led and tested them, it was to teach them humility, to make them realize that they needed to work on certain things before they entered into the promised land. You see, God will test you in different areas at different seasons of your life. And the further you will go with God, the more the tests you should expect from him. The more the tests you would expect, the further you go, the higher you go, the more God will test you, because he wants to ensure that you are prepared. Am I making sense? Get this. Tests are necessary for promotion. The real loss comes out when we are tested. When God tests us, we see the real loss. It's like the man in the mirror. You know, a man that does not look in the mirror may not realize what he really looks like. So he may not realize that he has beard. Well, or he has a spot on his face, or whatever the case may be. Or he may believe that he's Mr. Handsome or Mr. Universe. I mean, I remember when I was growing up. You know, I'll stand in the mirror. And it would be my ribs showing. But to me, I was seeing muscles. I'll be seeing the ribs. So I was thinking, no, these are muscles, man. Now, I wasn't looking properly in the mirror. I was looking in my own mirror. Is it making sense? So, but if I'd look properly, I would see the real thing. And that's why God tests us, so that we'll see our real loss, because a lot of people are deluded about who they are. You know, they think they are somebody that they are not. You know, it's interesting. When we pray for patience, as an example, and sometimes we think we have patience, and then God will allow your child to do something, you know, that pushes your patience to the limits. And you realize that, hey, I don't have the patience like I thought I had. Is this making sense? And God will use certain people close to us to test us in areas we need to work on. Let me move on quickly. You know, let me use law as an example. Those studying law, you know, you get taught various courses: criminal law, law of the land, marine law, whatever, all the various laws. Now, what happens is, at the time of examination, you are tested on each of those areas. The same way God will give us tests in various areas of your life. And this morning, what I'm going to begin to share, I want to share the various tests. I'm going to start, I probably won't finish it today. But the various kinds of tests that you would go through sometime in your Christian walk. And the first kind of test that I want to talk about is what I call the faith test. You see, one of the things that will be tested is your faith. Your faith will be tested. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Or the evidence of things not seen. So that defines faith for us. Now, as I quoted it, some people quoted it with me. A lot of us can quote that scripture. We have the knowledge of it, head knowledge. But the real test of one's faith is revealed when you are in a situation or circumstance. The real test of, you see, you don't know whether you really have faith for something until you are there. You know, I always say something. When somebody falls or they backslide or something happens to them or you hear that somebody commits adultery or something happens, you know, I tend to say something. I don't condemn them. As in, you know, sometimes people condemn. How could they? I always say that, Lord, I thank you for grace and your mercy. That I really don't know what I would do if I'm in the same situation that they were in. If a woman appears to me naked and I'm alone, I don't know what I would do. But what I can do is try to put the things around me to ensure that does not happen. Is that making sense? So, in reality, the same way with faith, until you are in a certain situation, you don't know what you will do. You know, in Genesis 15, from verse 4, can we put it on the screen, please? Genesis 15, verse 4. God told Abraham something. He told him that he will bless him. And 15, verse 4. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, that's to Abraham, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. Notice that. When God told him, he believed God's word. And he says that, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So at the time the word came, at the time the promise came, he believed. Yes? Now, 10 years later, in Genesis 16, verse 2, the Bible tells us that Sarai called Abraham and said, you know what? Since God has not given a child to us, I want you to sleep with Hagar. Now, personally, I believe when God was saying this, he was not talking about a child coming from his loins and Hagar's own. He was talking about the promised child. Am I making sense? Now, I try to imagine that the promise came about 10 years ago. Now, for 10 years, they probably held on to that word. But maybe in the 10th year, Hagar was counting the clock, time is going, and thought, hey, you know what, let us just do this thing with my maid. At least we'll have a child here in the house. At that time, and this is me, I wonder, you know, if I were the marker, I'll say he failed the test. I'm not the marker, it is God is, so I really can't say. But looking at the scenario, he had faith up to that stage. But when he now got to a certain situation, what happened? He slept with his maid to bring forth a child. But the interesting thing is that when God told him, the Bible says he believed God. And it was accounted for him for righteousness. A lot of us, we believe. But after some time, our faith begins to waver when we don't see the manifestation. Am I making sense this morning? And you see, I try to imagine how his faith would have been tested during those 10 years. And then, you know, what he did was he effectively tried to help God to bring the promise that God gave to pass. And interestingly enough, some years later, Genesis 21, 25 years after the initial promise, God gave him the child. But I always say something, that you never know what you will do when you are in that situation. Because in real life, you have heard of people that have done similar things. In real life. In real life, I know the story of a certain gentleman for years, I don't know how many years. Himself and his wife did not have a child. This gentleman was a Christian. I mean, when I say Christian, he was a Christian. Sorry? He was a pastor. Not just a pastor, he was close to the general overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. I don't know how many years they didn't have a child for. But a couple of years later, we just heard that somebody, not his wife, but somebody else. And when I say this guy, this gentleman, I mean, he was close to the GO. He was all the main senior pastors, what if I say, let me, you know, established pastors in the Redeemed Christian Church of God, he was at that level. Until we are in a certain situation. But one of the things that will happen is that in reality, it is a test. Your faith will be tested. And sometimes when we don't see, it's like somebody looking for a job. Their faith is tested. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, their faith is tested. And then after some time, they see other people getting a job there, and somebody says, hey, doctor, your CV. Believe God for righteousness. Am I making sense? You see, when God gives you a promise or you receive a prophecy, you can expect your faith to be tested during the waiting period. It comes as, it's part of the territory. Turn with me to the book of Psalm 105. Let me show you something quickly. You see, it's very important that we understand all these tests and these things. Because, like I said, God will not tell you when he's doing the test. So in part of your Christian walk, if it becomes part of you, you can walk, and whether it happens or not, you are being tested, but you continue as you would do. Psalm 105. Let me read it from verse 16. Notice this. Verse 16. It says something there. It says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Verse 19. That's where I'm going. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord did what? Tested him. Notice the time God gave him, Joseph, the promise. It says, until the time the word came to pass, the word of God, the word that was given to Joseph when he was young in his father's age, it says it tested him. The word will test you. You will be tested based on the word you hear that God has given you personally. You will be tested based on the prophecies that have been given concerning your life. You will be tested based on the words or decrees that you have uttered concerning your life. The vision that you have written concerning your life, you will be tested on it. The faith test will test it. What do you do when it doesn't happen? When your expectations do not match your reality. When your ideal is not the same as what's happening or the reality. What do you do? You'll be tested. And get this. Your response or your actions during the waiting period can determine how long it takes. Because what happens is, as long as you don't pass the test, you continue doing the test. And God will not necessarily make the word come to pass just because you've been there for so long. Joseph received a promise. His faith was tested between the time of that promise and the time of the palace, that he got to the palace. Between that period of the promise that was given to him and when he got to the palace, his faith was tested. I can continue there are other things on the faith test, but because of time, how many more minutes do I have? 5. Oh, is there any point in starting the next one? Okay. I'll share the second one. The second kind of test that you can expect in your Christian walk is what I call the love test. The love test, L-O-V-E. You know, a lot of us, we profess our love for God. A lot of us, you know, worshiping, Lord, I love you. I love you. But you know, the real test of our love is not in words, but in action. No matter how much you sing, no matter how much you dance with God, no matter how much you do the blues, no matter how much you cry, it is not a test of your love. The real test is in your action. You see, your action determines or is a demonstration of your love for God. Let me explain. You know, sometimes husbands don't understand when they tell their wife that, I love you. And she says, you don't love me. But I told you I love you. What do you mean I don't love you? Now, what their wife is saying at that point in time is that, hey, your actions are not showing that you love me. Your actions do not match the words that you're saying. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't love them, but they want to see a demonstration of that love. And sometimes for different women, it is different. Let me use an example. Some years back, when we were in London, and I'll tell my wife, I love you. And she says, what do you mean, love me? You don't love me. What do you mean? I love you. Now, if you love me, you'll help me wash the plate. What has plates got to do with love? We didn't have a washing machine there. But what she wanted was assistance in doing the household chores. And for her, that was a demonstration that this man loves me, he cares for me. He cares that I'm not stressed, I'm not doing too much work. So he's assisting. Oh my goodness, some men need to hear that. Some men need to hear that. And I remember the first time, we didn't do premarital counseling, unfortunately, we didn't have that and all that. But you see, the first time I heard, I was thinking, plates, love. They don't go together. But in reality, what she was saying is, hey, your demonstration that you think about me, you care about me, is by doing certain things. Am I making sense? And it is the same way. You see, the same way, you can expect God to test the reality of your love for him. When we say we love him, he wants the demonstration, not the words. A lot of us demonstrate with our words. We demonstrate with our dancing. We do spiritual gymnastics. But the real crux of our love is the action. Get this. In the book of John chapter 14, verse 15. You don't have to turn there because of time. Can we put it up, please? In John 14, 15, the Bible says something. It says, Jesus said something. He said, if you love me, he said what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Simple. The keeping of the commandments is a demonstration, the action. So Jesus said, if you really love me, what I want is to see the action. You see, let me explain. The first test of your love for God is whether you keep his commandments. When you love someone, the instructions or the commandments they give you, they are not a burden to keep. But they are a joy. A lot of people are burdened by the instructions in the Bible. A lot of people think that some of the commandments of God are a burden. But if you love God, it will be a joy. It will be a joy to give your tithes. It will be a joy to spend time in God's place. It will be a joy. Oh my goodness. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying here. You see, let me try to explain this. Let's look at one of his commandments. One of his commandments says that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. You know, in the book of Mark 12, 30, the Bible actually puts it this way. It states that, Mark 12, 30. Let me quickly turn there and read it out to you. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Let me read from verse 29. One of the scribes came to ask him a question, which is the first commandment of all? Now, remember that in John 14, 15, Jesus said something. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, Mark, somebody now asked him that, what is the first commandment of all? Notice what Jesus said here. Notice what he said. Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Lord is one. Verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then secondly, he said, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than this. You know that if we have not done those two commandments, that is telling us that we cannot say we love God. Because if you look that and tie it in with John 14, 15, and then Jesus is saying that is the first commandment, and the second one is that, and there's no other commandment. God himself is love. And he's not saying there's no other commandment greater than that. Now, if we are not doing the first one, and the first one encompasses so many things, I wish I had the time. Time will not permit me to talk about all the things that it encompasses. But when he says, love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, my goodness. So which means that if we are not doing that, we cannot really, the love test is based on those two things to start with. You see, let me try to break it down. Let's take the second commandment. He says that the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the truth is not everybody loves themselves, to be honest. But for those that understand who they are in Christ, they love themselves. Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, it means that when you correct somebody or when somebody offends you, you come from a position of love to correct. Husband and wife, when there is a disagreement or whatever, you come from a position of love. When somebody does something to you that you are justified in revenging, you come from a position of love. I probably will share sometime during the year about love. Because that's very key. You come from a position of love. And get this. When you do not demonstrate love to those around you, How can you say you love God that you do not see? Let's take the first commandment. He says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind. What does that mean? That means everything we do should be aimed towards God, in quotes. Let me use an example. You see, or let me put it this way. Another aspect of our love test for God, another aspect of it, still within that loving God with everything, is how much are you willing to give up for God? How much? Now, I'm not just talking about monetary things. Oh. It's not just monetary things. How much are you willing to give up for God? If you love God, that's another aspect of the love test. Listen to me. The sacrifices you are willing to make for God is a test of your love for God. And some of these sacrifices might be little things that are insignificant, while others may relate to things that are really precious to us. But whether it's little, whether it's big, it is an indication of your love for God if you are willing to give it up for Him. It's an indication. Look at Genesis 22. When the Bible says God tested Abraham and said that he should sacrifice his son, that was a demonstration of Abraham's love for God. Because God said, I know that you truly fear me. Further on in there. I know that you truly fear me, that you have not withheld your son, your only son, until you are willing to give up something close to your heart for God, you cannot say you truly love Him. You see, until you are willing to let go, to sacrifice the things that are there to you when God needs it, to sacrifice your convenience, to sacrifice your time, to sacrifice your money, to whatever it is. It's a test, a love test. You know, sometimes, sometimes we don't understand God. A lot of people don't understand God. Let me explain. A lot of people don't understand God. I don't remember who was saying it the other day. That said, you cannot outgive God. And we don't understand that when God asks, oh my goodness. You know, tithe is a very contentious matter, subject, discussion amongst Christians. Depending on where you're coming from, you either agree with it or not. But it's very contentious. But you know, it amazes me because I think to myself, why can something as simple as this be contentious? Whether it is Old Testament, whether it doesn't relate to us, the key thing is the whole money belongs to God. So why should I even bother myself with whether 10% is the law or not? Why should I bother myself? Well, if I could, I will give Him everything. And you know, people argue about it, people talk about it, and I can't understand it. I can't. But you know, it's a test of your love. Because if you are not willing to give, let's even assume that we are all wrong. That there's no tithes. There's no something like that. Let's assume that we get to heaven and God says, oh, that was for the Old Testament, which I don't believe, but let us assume for argument's sake. The fact that you are giving some money to God, He will bless you. You see, people don't understand this. You see, sometimes when God requests something from you that is precious, in the book of 1 Kings 17, turn there with me quickly. 1 Kings 17. I'll try to close in a few minutes. First Kings 17, verse 8. Are you there? Are you there? Right. First Kings 17, 8. It says there, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, let me So he says in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, we don't know, Elijah was probably afraid to ask for the morsel of bread first of all, so he first used her to. But that's me. But in verse 11, or verse 10, it says, so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bean and a little oil of jar. And say, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. And Elijah said, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Notice this. In this time and age, if we were to read this and this happens in real life, we'll say that prophet is selfish. Now, can't you see that this widow, she's a widow, number one. She only has a little bit. What's left? Her last card. And you are saying, give me some of it. And then let me eat before you then prepare for your son and yourself. Especially as she has said that we only have a little, we are just going to prepare it that we may die. Or how did she put it there? To eat and die. So she was preparing her last supper. And then the prophet was saying, bring me to eat. So if we were looking at it, we'll think, this prophet is greedy. He should be the one giving the widow. That's the truth. But get this. When God sent Elijah to go and request, it's because he wanted to bless the woman. And a lot of those don't get this. You see, the love test. Anytime God asks you to give, to show your love or demonstrate your love, it is not because what you are giving, he cannot get it from somewhere else that he needs it. It is because he wants to, number one, find out how much you really love him, and then, number two, release more things into your hands. Whether it is money, whether it is time, whatever it is, anytime God asks you to give up something you love, to sacrifice something, or to demonstrate something, it is because he wants to give you more. But what happens is a lot of us don't understand that. So we argue, we fight, we wait, we send the scriptures, we negotiate. Am I making sense? But the love test, oh my goodness. You see, until you are willing to give back to God what he wants, what he requests, even much more than he requested, the love test cannot be passed. I can't finish this message today, you know. We'll continue next week. Amen. Let's just rise up. Hallelujah.